Praise the Lord for the truth in all the psalms that have been sang today. And I thank the Lord for good singing. It prepares our heart for worship and the receiving of the Word of God. I trust you have a copy of the Word of God this morning. If you do, I would ask you to open it up and keep it open to Philippians chapter number 2. If you do not, can I encourage you to find someone near you and just look on with them? It's such a much more of a worshipful experience when you follow along with the preaching of the Word of God. And you will need your Bible, and you'll need to follow along each time that you attend church here at Fellowship, because the Bible is the center of all that we do. And Jesus is the purpose of our worship here at Fellowship Baptist Church. So you'll need your Bible. If you do not have a Bible, again, I want to encourage you, find someone around you. Find someone around you that does have one, and just ask them, can I look on with you? And they will not mind whatsoever. You can look on with someone as we go down through these verses. We've been studying verse by verse in the book of Philippians. And we've looked at some things in chapters 1 and a part of chapter 2 last week. We looked in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and today we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Let me give you a little bit of an overview of this section before I get down into verses 14 through 18 specifically, okay? There are some pictures here, and I want you to notice these pictures. The Apostle Paul has given us some pictures of what we as believers are and what God is doing in our lives. You see, as we sang this morning about the promise of going to heaven, and brethren, I'm glad that all Christians go to heaven, aren't you? Amen. Listen, this crowd that's running around talking about losing your salvation, they're ignorant to the teachings of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved. I don't know their heart. But I will say that any person that says you can be saved and then lose your salvation is ignorant to the clear teaching of the doctrine of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord that is taught in the Bible. And all God's people said, amen. I have eternal life. I do not have temporal life. I had temporal life before I met Christ, but I received eternal life when I received Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm saved for eternity. You say, well, that gives a license to sin. Not at all. Not at all. You see, there is a greater purpose than law. Love. Love drives and motivates us to walk with Christ. And so I'm grateful for the grace of God that is active in our lives. It helps us to walk in the precepts of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at these pictures that the Apostle Paul is drawing to this church. Now remember, this is a good church. You say, well, all churches are good churches. Well, I'm talking about local assemblies now. You see, there's one church. You understand that. That's the body of Christ, but there's many assemblies. See, when Paul wrote to these churches, he wrote to the local churches, plural, not to just the church. Certainly he wrote to the church, but he wrote to local assemblies. He wrote to the church, which was at Corinth. He wrote to the church, which was at Philippi, this church. The church, which was at Colossae. The churches, which were in Galatia. The church, which was at Thessalonica. The church, which met in Rome. You see, that called out body of believers that was meeting as the church of Jesus Christ in a local assembly. We believe in the local church. And we practice local church polity. And we get our doctrine from the Word of God. Amen. And so I want you to understand the importance of the church. Now, the church at Philippi, we looked at its founding, how that Paul and his missionary team on their missionary journey, how that the Spirit of God forbade them to go in a certain direction, and how he led them right into this little province, this little Roman colony of Philippi, and how that he led them down by the river where Lydia was, and how that they met that demon-possessed girl. They got saved, and eventually, because of their stand for Christ, Paul and Silas was thrown into prison. The Philippian jailer was saved. His whole house was saved by believing and trusting Jesus Christ. And thus we believe that the church at Philippi was started. It grew as Paul stayed there and taught them Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine, the Old Testament, and some things that was revealed to him as became part of the New Testament. And then he wrote this letter back to them, and they began to read this and circulate it as all the New Testament letters were circulated among those independent assemblies during this day. You understand that? It's important to understand this. The local church is God's way. The local church is God's house. Amen. It's a place where you need to be. Some of the greatest things that's ever happened to me in a local church. Now, I didn't get saved in church. I did not get saved in church. I got saved in my home. But some of the greatest things, I got baptized in a local church. What a great red letter day in our lives when we get baptized. Amen. Now, baptism is not going to add to your salvation. Doesn't take from it either. It's not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But baptism is the first act of obedience. It is a testimony of what happened in your heart as Christ did his work in your life. It's a testament to those to show them what God done in your heart. Buried. You died with Christ. Amen. As you go under the water. Raised again. You resurrected in his resurrection power to walk in the newness of life. I was baptized in the church. How about you? So I got baptized in a river. That doesn't make you less baptized. I'm glad you got baptized. Amen. If you got immersed, you got baptized. Somebody say amen. And if you got sprinkled, well, no, you didn't get biblically baptized. And so we have to follow the clear teachings of the Word of God. I joined a church and began to work. I got married in a church, a local church. I got married. A pastor married my wife and I. A pastor of a local, New Testament, autonomous, indigenous, Baptist church brought my wife and I together in holy matrimony before God and before man as the Spirit of God brought us together to marry. That's important, you see. It's important. We dedicated our children to God and the church before the local assembly. We dedicated our children. We've served God. See, the church is important. It's very important. Don't take the church lightly. Take the church very, very seriously. It ought to be a sober thing that we come to the house of God and worship the Lord, that we sit and we open our Bibles and we follow together the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You serve. See, God has given you a gift and an ability, a talent. Why? Well, the book of 1 Corinthians teaches, as well as the book of Romans and Ephesians, that God gifts us and talents us that we may use our gifts and abilities in the ministry of the local church to profit that local assembly. God has given you that gift. Use it for the Lord. Use your gift and ability for the Lord. Now, Paul was writing to this church, good church. As a matter of fact, the theme of this book is joy. And he was writing to them, and he was telling them that they ought to make Christ. Remember in chapter 1, he said you ought to make him known. He said that in verse number 14. Then in chapter 1, in verse number 15, he said you ought to preach him. And then in chapter 1, in verse number 20, he said you ought to magnify him. See, that's some of the purposes of the church. Make him known. Preach Christ. See, we don't preach from periodicals here. Amen. We don't go through some book by some man. We open up the Word of God and see what God is saying to the church through his Word. Then in chapter 2, he said, I want to talk to you about the importance of having unity, harmony. Remember, we discussed that in the first part. And then he said, I want to talk to you about the importance of you consecrating your life to Jesus as you unite together and become a part of the local church. Church is important. It's very important. There's this day in which we live in, people are minimizing the importance of the church. Don't you do that. Don't you minimize the importance of the local church. Now, so many are. Now, certainly when I was lost, I minimized the importance of a local church in my community. But as a Christian, now that I'm saved, now that I know Jesus, I place a great emphasis, and I believe every born-again believer ought to place a great emphasis on the local church. And all God's people said, amen. It's important, brethren, it's important. This thing of just hitting and miss and here and there, and when you feel like it and when there's nothing else going on and when it's convenient, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. God's way is the call to worship, the coming together of God's people in a local assembly. Now, some pictures. We looked at last week in chapter number 2 in verse number 12 and 13. He said, I want you to understand, as children of God, you are as servants that are to obey. Now, servants to who? The pastor? Not at all. Servants of Christ. Notice if you would here in verse number 12, he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always what? Now, there is the key to the Christian walk. Obedience. As you have obeyed, he said, as you have obeyed in my presence, he said, I pray that you would not only obey in my presence, but in my absence as well, and that you work out your own salvation. He's saying that you're part of a team. It's like a team that's building something. Work it out, right? The Spirit of God's in you. God has placed His Holy Spirit, and He's placed you in a local church to do some work, to work some things out for the glory of God. Work out your own salvation. We talked about some things, some resources that God has given to do that, and we talked about some projects that God has given to the church. The Great Commission, for sure. Winning the community, doing things, establishing, teaching believers, establishing Christians, helping them to become fit for the master's use, right? That's part of a church ministry. Part of a church ministry is to train workers and to mature Christians and to teach the Bible to them. Bible doctrine is the foundation of every Bible-believing church. And so he says here in chapter number 2, he said, I want you to view yourself as servants that are to obey. It's like building a building. You're part of a team. We're in this together. No man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. So, well, I want to be the big dog in church. Well, listen, we have that person. He's not the big dog. He's a big God. He is the person that is to be looked at, him and him alone, in the local church. And so he said, remember, you're on a team. You're building something for God's sake. Let him work through you. Be obedient as a servant. Number two, he said, I want you to understand in verse number 14 and 15, he said, as sons, you're to live like you're part of the family. Notice what he said in verse number 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. See, as servants, we're to obey. But as sons, we remember not that we're just part of a team. We're part of a family. Family ought to love one another. Amen? Family covers one another and helps one another. Communicates with one another. That's what God establishes for the family. He said, as a local church, you're to be a family. You're to look out for one another. You're to help one another and aid one another. So the first picture he drew was as a servant, working on a building, building something for God, realizing you're on a team. But as the second, it says a son, as part of a family. As part of a family. Doing what family does. As sons, look what he said again in verse number 15, sons of God. What a great title that is. I'm so glad I belong to God. Who do you belong to? Yourself? The devil? The world? Or do you belong to God? I'm glad I belong to God. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. I'm glad I belong to Him. Now, the last thing, and this is where we'll kind of settle in a little bit this morning. He said in verse number 15, right at the latter part of that verse, he said, among whom ye shine as lights. And so he said, you're a light. So he said, as a servant, you're to realize you're part of a team and you're to obey your master. And that's Jesus Christ. And he said, as a son of God, you're to know that you're part of a family. And you're part of something that God is growing, a growing family. Love one another. Look out for one another. Take care of one another. If you see your brother fall, what does the Bible say? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Right? You see, around here, we call each other brother and sister. Why? We have the same father. Right? We're part of a family. And don't you let those on the outside say, well, you know, you're part of the cult running around saying brother this and brother that. Well, if I'm not mistaken, I think Paul referred to Peter as Brother Peter in one of the epistles, didn't he? Or Peter referred to Paul, I think it's what it was. and 2 Peter as brother Paul. And so there's nothing wrong with calling each other brother and sister. You say, well, that sounds cultish. I don't think it sounds cultish at all. I think it sounds correct. We have the same father. People who have the same father are related, brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritually speaking, we're brothers and sisters. But now he said, realize you're like stars. You're not lights. Look what he said there in verse number 15. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're like stars in the sky. You're luminaries. That's the word there. You're luminaries. You shine like stars in the sky. You brighten the night. You give light in the darkness. You say, well, Jesus said he was the light of the world. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus has gone back. He has ascended. And now he turned to his disciples. And even this is up to this day right here. He said, now ye are the light of the world. And he said, you are to do things so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16. So we're to be lights of the world. I want to talk to you about being a light. I want to talk to you about being a light. You know, the old timers used to sing that song, brighten the corner where you are. See, you may be sitting here today and you may say, you know, I work with a bunch of darkness. I work with people who curse God and who mock Christianity. God put you there to be a light. So I want to work with all Christians. Well, if you get to do that, so be it. But God may take a light. God may take you as a light and set you right in the middle of a dark place so that you can shine as a light in a dark world. God wants us to be light. Now this light, this word that is used here, luminary, we have to understand, we're not talking about this light or those lights or that light. These lights were fueled by oil. It's the light that was used in the tabernacle, in the candlesticks. It's the light that was used in the tabernacle. When Paul was referring to the light here, he was talking about something that burned, that gave of itself so that it could produce and provide light. The oil that was in those lamps had to be pure, or it would produce, and the wicks had to be trimmed just right, or you know what would happen? Smoke. How many of you have ever lit maybe a lantern or something and you didn't have the wick trim right, or the oil was tainted and it began to put off a foul odor and it began to smoke? You know what that does? That hinders the light. Oh, the light's still there, but it makes the light, it hinders it. And that's what Paul's going to talk about here. He's saying, you know, as a light, you need to make sure that you shine bright, that you shine clear and pure, because you're providing light to others. And you don't want to cloud that light with impurity, with smoke, with things that would deter people against the light. Let's look at what he says. There's three things I want to give you here about light, all right? Three things. Number one, light shines. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, let's just see what the Bible says here in verse number 14, okay? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Well, if you'll drop down in verse number 15, he says that, you see, that you may, or among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, if you're going to shine, there's going to be two things you've got to remember. Number one, there's going to be some things that will hinder you from shining. And number two, there's going to be some things that will help you to shine. All right? I'm talking to you about shining as a light. There's some things that can hinder our light. Now, he mentions two things, and I find it very interesting that of all the things that the Apostle Paul could have mentioned that could hinder my light from shining, he chose these two. He did not choose the sin of adultery, though that will certainly hinder your light. He did not choose the sin of drunkenness, though that will certainly hinder your light. He did not choose sins of action that we might think of that would be some of the prominent sins, but notice what he chose. He chose sins of attitude. He said in verse number 14, he said, do all things without murmuring and disputings. How many things? How many? You think God means that? He does. And now is when it gets real quiet. We're murmurers, complainers, disputers. It's part of the fallen Adamic nature. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here to this church, who, as we shall see as this letter unfolds, they were having some problems, and it's addressed specifically in chapter 4 among some of the people that were in the church. But here he's laying a foundation to address that later on in the letter. And he's saying, if you're going to shine as a light, if you're going to be all that God saved you to be, then you're going to have to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, what is murmuring? Think about that for a moment. And then I'm going to tell you what I found when I looked this book up in the when I looked this word up in the concordance, and I began to look at the derivative of this word and what it means. Murmurings. It's like an undercurrent. Some of you parents may have experienced this when your children were smaller and you told them to go clean their room or go do something, and you heard a little racket, but you couldn't make out clearly what was being said. And you would say, what'd you say, boy? I didn't say nothing. That's a murmur. See, I want you to know that I'm displeased, but I don't want you to hear what I say. It's an undercurrent. A murmur. Here's what the word means. The word means grumbling, complaining. As I mentioned, it's an undercurrent. It's an inside job. It's private. I don't want you to hear what I've got to say. I don't want you to hear me say, I don't want to clean my room up. I just want it to be known so long. Right? And so you get a lot of that in your life, or in a local church, and it will destroy it. You know what the chief sin of the children of Israel was? It was disbelief. Do you know how they showed their disbelief? Murmuring over and over and over and over again. They murmured against God. And God was displeased with their murmuring. And God sent judgment on their murmuring. And many did not enter into the promised land because they murmured against God. I don't want to be a murmurer. But I have to be totally out front with you and listen, bear my soul. There is something in all of us. If we do not fight against this, if we do not address this, it just happens we'll be murmuring when things don't go our way. When things are not as we think they should be, there will be this undercurrent, and we just feel like, I've got to let people know that I'm displeased with it, right? See, I'm one of those kind of people that on Facebook, I want a dislike button because I want people to know I'm displeased with it. Murmuring, complaining. You say, is it important, preacher? It's very important. It will destroy your life and destroy your testimony for Jesus Christ. Your light will not shine. This will hinder your light. When you tell people, I am a Christian, I live for Jesus, and they hear the murmuring and the complaining, they say, oh, they're no different than us. You walk into a local church and there's fighting and there's disputing and there's murmuring, and people say, I don't want to be a part of that. I can get that anywhere. Right? Be careful, church. Be careful. Because it can happen to all of us. Murmuring. I'm against it, preacher. Well, we're all against some things. But some things are best kept to yourself. You got something you need to say? Say it to the person that it needs to be said to, and say it to God. Everybody say amen right there. It's important. Really important. So he said, do all things. What things? All things, without murmuring, grumbling, complaining. It's a private thing. I want to show you something. This disputing, it's not private. It's public. It's not an inside job. It's an outside job. So that's what murmurings turn into. When murmurings go unaddressed, they turn into disputings. Because the boldness and that right, you know, like I have that right to just say how I feel and what I'm going to do, and then it begins to emboldenness where we feel like now I got to make this public. See, murmuring is a private thing. I'm talking about light shining. This hinders light shining, murmuring and disputings. Disputings means this. It means arguing and disagreeing spirit. You say, well, preacher, I can't disagree with anyone. Well, sure you can. See, I can disagree without being a disagreeable person. Some people have such a disagreeable spirit. It's almost like they were born in the objective mood. Amen. I mean, they object everything. No matter what you bring up, they're against it. Right? See, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. I can tell you in love, I don't agree with you. Right? But if I don't agree with you, I'm not going to tell him that I disagree with you. I'm going to tell you I disagree with you. Is that the way the Bible teaches? Absolutely. And so Paul said, be real careful now, church. Be careful as an individual not to turn into one of those kind of people that's always trying to find fault, always tail-bearing, always stirring strife. Listen, you know what happens when there's no tail-bearer? The strife ceaseth. It's the same thing that happens when there's no fire. When there's no wood, the fire goeth out. So if your life, now listen to me, if your life is constantly in an upheaval, it's constantly drama-filled, it's not me. It's not your parents, it's not your grandparents, it's you. See, there's people that drama is constantly swirling around their life, and they're reaching out and they're saying, well, if it wasn't for the preacher, if it wasn't for my Sunday school teacher, if it wasn't for my parents, listen to me, it's you. It's you. Hear me now, it's you. You're filled with drama, murmuring, disputings. You need to cut that out. It's not good for your testimony. It hurts your testimony. It dims your light. It dims your light. If that's who you are this morning, please, I'm asking you in the name of Christ, get that taken care of. Don't be a murmurer and a disputer. Though no one may tell you this, I'm going to tell you, no one wants to be around you. So I don't have any friends. Is it everyone's fault that you don't have any friends? It may be because you're a murmurer and a disputer and a complainer, a gossip. And so people get as far away from you as possible. Now listen, I'm not fussing at you. I'm not indicting you. I'm just saying it may be. It may, if that's the way you are, you need to do some personal inventory. Because the Bible says, God said, and he's always right, do all things. He's not talking to just a preacher. He's speaking to a local assembly of believers. Every Christian should do all things without murmurings and without disputings. Why? It hinders your light from shining. All right, number two. Not only are there things that hinder, but there's things that help. There's things that'll help. And so he mentioned them in verse number 15. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Now here's some good things. Be blameless. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can be sinless. Well, wait a minute. What brought that up? He didn't say be sinless. He said be blameless. There's a difference. God doesn't mince words. Listen, he says what he means and he means what he says. He said be blameless. In other words, no one should be able to point a finger at you and say, presently, because of what you're doing right now, you're hindering me. Not because of what you did 20 years ago, unrepented and unconfessed, but right now, what you're doing is hindering me. See, if we wanted to get like a lot of folks, which is spiritual police, we could dig up stuff on everybody in here. Somebody say amen. I could dig up stuff on all of you, and you could dig up stuff on me, and we could just lay it out bare here and fight like cats and dogs, and this church would have a ruined testimony in this community. We could be like that crowd that brought the woman taken in adultery. We could just one by one start bringing people and throwing them before the tribunal. Amen. We caught this one in the very act of this. We know this one about that. We know this about that. Listen, the Bible says, you want to let your light shine? Be blameless. Did say be sinless. Keep short accounts with God. You wrong people, tell them you wronged them. Move on from it. Amen. Make your peace. The Bible says, as much as in ye is, live peaceably with all men. Make your peace with God and man and live your life. You say, well, preacher, I've fallen down. Get up, dust off, and go on for God. Amen. Make it right. Blameless, you see. Blameless, he said. This helps your light shine. No one is going to want to hear your about your God if you think you're sinless and you're always talking down others and always making yourself the hero. Oh, I never sin. And all you're doing is finding fault in everybody else. And then someone says, what about you? Oh, well, I would never do that. Well, what about this? Oh, I would never do that. Yeah, I know. Well, you would never do anything, right? See, that's why people have no testimony in the community. Because people know them as that person. The person who never does anything wrong, but yet there's a lot that could be said about that. So be careful. So what hinders? Don't be a murmurer. Don't be a disputer. Is that what he said now about light shining? We want our light shine. We want to let our light shine, brethren. Not just as individuals, but collectively as a church. Paul's writing to a church here. And he said, I want every individual that's a part of that church of Philippi to remember now, don't be a murmurer. Every one of you, don't be a murmurer. Don't be a disputer. Don't do that. You say, well, now, preacher, I don't know. It sounds like to me what you're trying to say is that everybody ought to just line up with you and do as you do and as you say. Not saying that at all. We can disagree without being disagreeable. I don't think there's anyone here that could raise their hand and say, Pastor, there was a time when I disagreed and you told me to shut my mouth and not say anything to anybody. You got to say it, brother, say it. But say it to the right person in the right spirit. So he says here, do all things that hinder, all things without murmuring and complaining, murmuring and disputing. But he said, things that will help was blameless. You know what that means? Present. Current sin or wrongdoing. So it's present. It's unapologetic, unconfessed attitude, words, conduct of living, or action taken. So don't do people wrong and just let it be. Make it right that you could be blameless. All right? Then he said not only blameless, but he said harmless. This is undiluted. It's with no impurities. It's nothing in your life that would be less than pure or less than sincere. Don't be a fake. No one likes a fake. Say amen, church. No one likes a fake. Always putting on. Be who you are. Be real. One of the things that troubles me about the young generation is that people's always trying to be something they're not. Just be who you are. God made you special. Be that person. Be who you are. And listen, if God made you that way is good enough. You don't have to be like someone else. It's okay to be you. So young people, listen to me. Don't always be trying to find who's popular and be like them. You be like you. God made you like you for a reason. Just be the best you can be. Amen. Amen. So it said here, be blameless, be harmless. And then it said, do it without rebuke. Right? Don't make God have to rebuke you. Don't make that happen. Don't do things where when God constantly speaks to you and then now he's got to make it public and rebuke you. So he said, again, look at verse number 15. He said, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now we're going to talk about that in a moment. But before we do, I want you to take your Bible and just for a moment turn to Numbers chapter number 10. You say, preacher, it doesn't really matter how we live. Now, I can't tell you. I've been doing this for over 30 years. I've been pastoring, all right? And I can't tell you how many people have told me over the years, it really doesn't matter how you live, preacher. I mean, you know, it really doesn't matter how you live. It just matters what you believe. Well, first of all, what you believe directly affects how you live. Amen. It's kind of hard to live wrong and believe right. Right? And it's kind of hard to believe wrong and live right. Yeah. It's kind of hard to believe right and live wrong. So they go together. In Numbers chapter 10, Moses' brother-in-law, you know anything about him? Oholiab? You know anything about Oholiab? In Numbers chapter 10, look if you would in verse number 29. I ran across this, you know, maybe 6 months ago, we went through the book of Numbers. And we just went all the way through the book of Numbers on Sunday evenings, and we highlighted some things and talked about some of the major truths. And I started to preach on this, but I was doing some studying in the book of Philippians and preparation for these Sunday morning messages, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to save it for then. I just felt God wanted me to do this. Now, there are people who really believe this, and I want to help you now, so please listen to me. I believe that most of the people that are here at Fellowship Baptist Church today, and even our families that can't be here because of sickness, I mean, people that are part of this church, I believe that for a great majority really want to please God and fulfill the Great Commission and be a great testimony, not only just in the church, but a light to the world. I believe that. But if there's one here, and I don't have anybody in mind, but if you're here today, and you have this mindset, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do and live like I want to live and be who I want to be. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the leadership says. I don't even care what the Bible says. I'm going to do my thing and live my way, and it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. It affects the testimony that you have, and it affects the testimony of this church. So here, the children of Israel are going through the wilderness, headed to the promised land. Look at verse 29 of Numbers chapter number 10. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So this would make him his brother-in-law. So Moses' brother-in-law is obviously a great navigator. Now, God had said, I will lead you by the pillar of fire and the cloud, you know, the cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire. But now, obviously this man had some wits about the desert and the wilderness. And Moses said, hey, I'd like for you to go with us. Watch it carefully now. In verse number 29, he said, we are journeying, in verse number 29, into a place in which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Look at verse number 30. And he said unto him, I will not go. Not interested. Moses spent the rest of this chapter saying, listen, don't go. He even told him, if you look in verse number 31, he said in the latter part of that, that thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. You could be our eyes. He said, you're wilderness proven. You're desert tried. You could help us. You know, you could be our eyes for us. You could help us in this thing. You could be a great asset to us if you'd come and join us. He said, no thanks. Now, why do you think this man said this? Do you think it is just per chance that chapter number 11 starts out like this? And when the people complained, I've seen your people, Moses. I've heard their murmuring and disputing and their arguing and their fussing and complaining. Want nothing to do with it. Now, all of us have heard people would say, hey, look, we'd love for you to come and join us at such and such church. No thank you. I know about that church. You say, well, preacher, they shouldn't do that. I know they shouldn't do that. I know that every man's going to give account for himself. Right? I know that God's going to accept no excuses when we stand before Him. I understand that. But listen, I don't want to stand by and be the cause of people missing heaven. But I certainly don't want to be a murmurer and a disputer and be the cause of somebody going to hell. And here was this man, his brother-in-law. Come join us. You've got something that could help us. You ever met somebody that says, you know what, that man right there got saved? No telling what he might do for the kingdom of God. How many of you ever met somebody like that? You know what, that just two people? You never met somebody out witness and say, you know what, I know that man's vigor. I know that man's, if that man would use what God has given him for God, there's no telling what. I've seen talented people. I've often asked myself this question. If the people that use their talent and abilities for the world and the devil were to use them for God, what would really be going on in this country today and even this world? Instead of money and greed. That's why a lot of people use what God's given them. He said, the people complain. God sent fire on them. Look at the latter part of verse number 11, if you would, just for a moment. Not only did the people complain, they lusted. They did. I said the latter part, but right in the middle, look at chapter 11, verse number 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. By the way, they didn't eat fish freely. They had to work like animals to get fed. They were taskmasters who were placed over them and worked them like animals just so they could get the fish. And what else did they get? We remember the fish that we got freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the, listen, and they just went on and they fell. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says that they fell a-lusting. So not only were they complainers, they were lusting and saying they wasn't appreciative of what God was doing. And the Bible says that Moses, and that when the Lord heard this, that he was very displeased. You go to the latter part of chapter number 11 and you find where God punished them for it and buried many of them in this place. In verse number 34, he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And as if that wasn't enough, chapter number 12, the latter part of verse number 35 of chapter 11 says that they left there and went and abode at Hazeroth, which means criticizing. And look at the way chapter 12 begins in Numbers. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because they didn't like the wife he had. Don't think that the way we live doesn't affect a lost world. That's my message this morning, brethren. If the devil can get me to feel like and get me to think like, it doesn't matter how I live. This is just affecting me and my wife. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. You are affecting. I am affecting. We are affecting other people. And here's a man that Moses said, come go with us. Come on. Thanks, but no thanks. See, Fellowship Baptist Church, and I'm not saying that's the way we are. I feel the exact opposite. I believe that we're a very inviting, warming, loving, caring. We're not without our faults. We're not without our failures. We're not without our weaknesses. But I think that people, when they think of fellowship, for the most part, think of positive experience and a place where they can be accepted and where that they can grow and learn and so that they can get involved. But we do not want to become like this. And it can happen. The moment we start accepting the murmuring and the complaining and getting involved with it. The moment that we start murmuring and disputing, and we go back to Philippians, and this is where we'll close, okay? So in Philippians chapter number 2, he said, I want you to do all things. What things? All things. Without murmurings and disputing. So you go to work tomorrow, and somebody tells you to do something. Yep. All things. So you go home today and mom says, do this. All things. Right? Or God tells you to do something. All things. Without murmuring and disputings. It's the Bible. It hinders your light. And God wants our light to shine. Some things that will help. Just make it right with people. Be blameless. You've done something to offend someone, the Bible gives clear instruction about how to make it right. Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 gives clear instruction. Make it right. You sinned against God, 1 John 1, 9 says, confess it and God will forgive you. Keep short accounts. Be blameless. Be harmless. Be sincere. Be sincere. Help people, right? Don't be out to hurt people. Let your light shine that you may be without rebuke. Then he said, not only we're to let our light shine, but he said we're to let our light be shared. Share your light. And this is where we'll bring our message to a close. My final point is light sacrifices. But let's talk about this light shared and I'll be through. All right? You're sharing your light? Notice what he said. He said, I want you to do this. So in the middle of verse number 15, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, they among whom you shine as lights in the world. Lights in the world. Notice how Paul refers to those without the light. He referred to them as crooked. I looked that word up. It's very interesting. It really was. You say it means not straight. Well, okay. It means warped, senseless. But here's the clue. Here's the key, I should say. No direction. No direction. A lot of people just wander around aimlessly in darkness. God wants you to hold the light. God wants me to hold the light and say, step this way right here, right to Jesus. Amen. Hold the light. Doesn't the Bible say that the entrance of thy word giveth light? Get God's word in you. You'll be a light. You'll shine for Jesus. And you can just point people to Jesus Christ. Not to the church now. To the head of the church, Jesus Christ. You pointing people to Jesus? You say, preacher, I'm pointing, but they're not headed that way. You keep pointing. You keep pointing. Share your light. Share it. It's crooked. Warped out there. Perverse. That means distorted. It means twisted. You don't have to live in this world very long to realize the type of world we live in. I'm telling you, there's some distorted, twisted, warped situations out there. You say, well, I'm tired of it, preacher. Now listen, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of this warped and distorted and twisted old world. I'm tired of it. Then let your light shine. You really tired of it? Are we really tired of it? Let's let our light shine. You letting your light shine? You must not be too tired of it. Is the darkness affecting you, or are you affecting the darkness? Right? I'm tired of this old darkness. I'm tired of this old twisted, distorted, warped society. How many people have you tried to change this week? So we must not be too tired of it. And I'm not, again, not slinging mud. I'm just saying, hey, we've got to let our light shine. Got to share it. Right? Got to share it. It's not going to just happen. Paul closed this section by talking about not just light shines and light shares, but light sacrifices. He talked about being offered on the sacrifice, on the altar of sacrifice. What's that mean? You know what that wick does, or that wax? It gives of itself so that light might be enjoyed by others. See, there's a lot of people who talk about service to God, but it's really mere activity. Because service without sacrifice is activity. It takes sacrifice to get involved in ministry. I want you to stand to your feet. Parents, I want you to listen very carefully, something you can teach your children, and God help us all to live it ourselves as we teach our children, our grandchildren, and the next generation. We stand to our feet. And I want you to think about this for a moment. We're living in a society where the word used to be sacrifice. When you mention ministry, when you mention doing things for others, people were all in sacrifice. I'll sacrifice. I'll give of myself. I'll be like that light. I'll be like that wick. I'll burn for myself. I'll be like that wax. I'll burn myself so that others might glean light from it. But you know what it is today? Sacrifice is no longer the keynote word. Convenience. My. Convenience has slipped in to the church. And now the question is, what is in it for me? How is this going to affect my time? How is this going to take away from me? Is this going to dip into my time? And so we no longer have the mindset that we're willing to sacrifice that others might be helped and that God might be glorified. The first question we ask is not what can I give, but what can I get? I don't mean everyone. I'm just saying that's the mindset of so many in our society today. We've got to set that mindset aside. And we've got to realize if we're going to really let our light shine, and if we're going to share our light, we're going to have to sacrifice. Parents, you want your children to serve God? You've got to make a sacrifice. You've got to have them here on Wednesday night during our teen outings, our teen teaching time and our junior time, our Patch the Pirate time. And I realize it takes a sacrifice. You've worked hard all day. There's school going on. I've been there, done that. Okay? You say, oh, a preacher, you're a preacher. Can I tell you that I've preached for many years and worked 40 and 50 hour a week jobs and preached and raised a family? So, listen, I've been where you are. Okay, I've been where you are. I understand that. So please don't think that I've been fed with a silver spoon and that everything's just been handed to me. Not at all. You're looking at an old school fella here, okay? I may not look too old school. I'm old, but I'm not like old school. But I'm telling you, I've been where you are, so I know what I speak of. It's going to take some sacrifice. Got to get them here on Wednesdays. Got to get them here on Sunday nights. Got to get them involved in the programs. You got to set an example before them. You got to teach them to seek first the kingdom of God. You've got to teach your children that. You've got to serve and then get them involved in ministry. That's what it's about. What's it take, preacher? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's amazing how much a person will sacrifice for a soccer game or a softball game or a gymnast situation, but won't drive 10 minutes out of the way for the church. And then we wonder why our young people are so carnally minded and have absolutely no heart for the things of God. God help us. Please, God have mercy on us. We need some help. I'm going to ask our pianist to come.